Okay, tonight we're going to make an effort to push on one of the levers that A Course in Miracles offers. There are many. It's a brilliant book in that it kind of gives you several tools to use in your approach to your spiritual awakening. Awakening. Awakening from what?
From this.
Yes. Right. So you awaken from, you do not awaken to, because the thing you're awakening to is constantly, persistently everywhere. You do not awaken to that. However, you must awaken from the blocks you're placing to the awareness of what's true. It's a mistake to try to seek the truth in A Course in Miracles approach, because you deeply believe in what's false as though it were true. Careful now. I know these are fighting words, right? But welcome to A Course in Miracles. It doesn't try to show you the truth, because the truth is so pervasive. It appears to be the opposite, but what's all-encompassing can have no opposite. Think about the power of those words. What's all-encompassing? Whoa. All-encompassing. All. To have, give all to all. I mean, these are extreme terms, but they really make it simple. Because this kind of thing, there is no distinctions needed to be made when I use the word all. No, Andrew, what about murder, and what about disease, and what about evil? It's so simple. When you recognize that only the truth is true, and you recognize there's only one power, and that you recognize that that power is love, there is no room for evil. Yes, there are thoughts and judgments that we describe as evil, and the term death is very, very real in our ego world. But it's not true. It's not true to you, who you are, who you really are, who you are in truth. So you're awakening from the dream, like it says on page 191 in the text. We should probably go there. We haven't been there in a long time. It's just a pithy little, we will a little later maybe. It says, you cannot be sick, and you cannot die, comma. But you can't confuse yourself, the one who does. You see, that's what we're awakening from. The limits and the truths we find in the world that we're so deeply, deeply drunk on. Bodies, time, space, vulnerabilities of all types, good and bad, where judgments will be required. In order for you to be happy, if there's good and bad, you've got to judge what's bad and harmful so that you can have what's good. See how that works? It's required here. But as I've said many times, the problem is, you know something with your heart and your soul that's not true. So, tonight we're going to use one of these tools that A Course in Miracles gives us to bust the ego, to undo the addiction, to stop drinking, stop sticking the needle in. Every time you get upset, you stick the needle in and get angry, raise your voice, turn a little red maybe, and then try to make things better with stinking thinking and attack thoughts. It comes so quickly. They seem so natural. These are the ways of the world. So, let's take a few minutes. We're going to take a meditation on a single word as we do. And let's just see where the Holy Spirit will bring us with this. We shall teach each other in a few moments. So, get comfortable and ask yourself, just for tonight, you know, the answer would change next week, and it would be different from what you would say last week. But for just tonight, let's find out where you are. Do yourself a favor and answer this as honestly as you can, and use it as a step on your path to find out deeply, to get honest and surface what is meaning. What is meaning? What is meaning? Why is this word so important? Meaning. It's certainly important. Here's how I know. The first thing perhaps you should do is feel. Forget the definitions. Forget trying to put the sentences together. I'm going to ask you to do that later to share with the group. But for now, let's go to the feelings. Let's go to what you believe is true about meaningless. Oh, can you feel that? Go ahead. What is it like to experience and become aware of something that is meaningless? Meaningless. How does it feel? Something is meaningless. And so you see, by looking at the meaningless, something survives. So what is meaning? What makes something more meaningful? And now, what is a quality, an attribute, description of something that would be the most meaningful you can imagine? Now bring it down a notch. And just come up with a word or a phrase to share with the group. What is meaning? Help us. Help us open up this tool we all use. What is it even trying to say? What is meaning? I've used my magic Zoom powers and muted everybody. But they took away my ability to unmute you. So each person will have to unmute themselves as we go along. So, Ross, can you tell us what meaning is?
Well, I thought you gave us an out when you said meaningless. That's what I was looking at. And you used the term that I really liked, which was divine indifference.
You remember that?
Oh, yeah. Because that's what everything in the dream is. It's, you know, politics. I was thinking about buying a car, and I was just like, okay, well, I guess it's fine. It's a blue one. All right, I'll take that one. I just don't.
It's such a burden to be attached to the meaningless. It is such a miserable burden.
There's some left, but, you know.
Sure.
Way not as much as before. So, but meaning, I don't know.
Okay, and that's fine. Everybody, you can say, I didn't give you enough time, really. This is a big one. However, when I asked, what makes something more meaningful or the most meaningful, did anything come to you?
Well, the only thing that came up was like turning a special relationship into a holy relationship with the Holy Spirit's help, but I don't know.
Just meaningful because it has consequences in your everyday life.
Yeah, I mean, I think about the relationship with my son.
That would be a healing.
Yeah.
That seems pretty meaningful to me, if it can heal.
Yeah.
Wow. I'll take it.
Okay.
Yeah.
I can come up with
it. Sold. Luann, tell us, what is meaning?
Like Ross, the first thing that came up was I felt like I had a war going on inside. Uh-huh. And my ego was saying everything is meaningful. Everything that I am having you judge, live, is meaningful. And I was saying, wait a minute, that doesn't fit anymore. That's not right anymore. So then I went to what is meaning. And what I realized is I couldn't say what is meaning, but I could say what has meaning. At least I think it's what I can say. I hope it's right.
Sure, okay. So what makes something more meaningful?
Well, when all my judgments are gone, and I do them constantly all day long, I'm catching myself constantly judging and judging and judging, and I'm so sick of it, I could spit. But when they're all gone, I think that when they're gone, then the only thing that's going to be left is meaning. And it will be the boundless, unlimited, timeless creations that we and God are making with love.
Nice. On the vector of creation, she says. It's more meaningful as it contributes to creation. I'll take it. Sold. Jacqueline, tell us what meaning is.
Well, what I was experiencing is that meaning and meaninglessness is all part of this reality that isn't real. And I had a sense that beyond that, then meaning doesn't even come into play. And then if I was that one, the meaning wouldn't even, I don't know, it just seemed like it didn't exist. And when you ask what do I find more meaningful, the most meaningful, it is those, the holy instant, or when I feel like I've heard from the, you know, Holy Spirit has revealed something to me, any of those seem the most meaningful.
Beautiful. Yeah. And so a revelation of holiness is meaningful to you.
Well, and at the very end it was as if I was thinking meaning and meaninglessness are just of this unreality, then I felt like I received, it was waves of violet purple, and I felt like I was being given a message from God that I have meaning and the creation with God. So that was, and it was a very wonder, it was just a very, I don't know, it was,
I love it.
A little tiny holy incident.
Yes.
So, in the word, so I'm thinking it doesn't have meaning, but it did. You know, I got a message that somehow, so it was interesting.
That color came in.
Yes.
And waves. Yes, and so it's life. So, what has more meaning for you has more life. You are a manifestation of life. Beautiful. The holiness factor and life has meaning. Nice. Are you there, Tim?
Oh, yes.
Talk to us about meaning.
Today I was at the gas station, and it's the kind of day where I have had the blessing of being able to get up and meditate on a concept and then keep it up pretty much all day. It hasn't been so demanding. Found myself at a gas station, and I just was frustrated with all the things that I'm facing with having enough money, getting a car repair, all of it. And a voice said, I can't stand it anymore. And the voice inside my head said, if you're tired of experiencing this, then stop wanting to experience this. It's that simple. The power of my wish, which is where the thought comes from, which is where the perceptual filters start to pop in that make it a true world that I'm perceiving, and fits my, first form dream, yada, yada. And I came home, and I've been alone for a lot of days, and I got to tell you, I'm furious. And the part that I'm furious about is I'm tired of this.
Yes.
Okay, I want to wake up from the dream, and not in a year, and not in a month, and not even next week or today. I want that to happen now. Fine. Make it all go away. Make the illusion of the body named Tim and the desk and the world and the insanity in it and even the good things in it, which never last. I just want to wake up finally.
How many years
did I study this effing course? It's been 4 years. I want to wake up already.
Good. A necessary passage for an ego addict or an addict of any source is to recognize the powerlessness over the situation, to surrender to what you do not understanding, the understanding of what you do not want. Because if you don't have the attitude that you've wonderfully, colorfully demonstrated to us, then the habit will continue. And the worry about lack will continue. And the frustration with detail will continue.
How about the whole frustration of the inevitable experiences of living creatures, that they're born, they grow older, they get sick, and then they die?
And does that have meaning? Do those creatures have meaning?
They have meaning within the context of the dream I'm embedded in.
Excellent answer.
But they don't have any meaning in terms of the bigger picture, which is waking up from the dream.
That would require a miracle.
And even a miracle is a perception, the book says.
You must have a perception of light in order to know light. Otherwise, darkness remains.
There's no forgiveness in heaven.
Not even. Only here where troubles seem real. Only here where problems seem real.
I apologize to the group for being emotional.
Please, can I get a showing of hands here? Who has not actually said, if not the exact same words he said, at least the sentiments that he voiced? We got unanimity here.
Yeah, we do.
You spoke for all of us. That's why I study Course in Miracles. It's been fun. I want to get off. Great ride. And I'm appreciating the ride more and more. The more I wake up, the more I recognize how great this roller coaster that I have designed is. It's really good. I'd like to get off, please.
Yeah, and when the final exam comes and it's time to die, wherever that takes place, I don't want to go screaming in fear into some maelstrom or whatever the F a bad trip looks like when you're dying. Okay? It doesn't have to be that way.
No.
And I can choose to have that experience, that final exam, as I smugly call it, where I see it approaching and I go, oh, this is going to be cool. I can't wait. Bring it on.
Yes.
And the trip is made alone, but it's okay. Because it's just, you're just getting out of bed. The dream is dissipating. In 10 minutes, I'm going to have a hard time telling you whatever my last dream was. And I can't possibly tell you what the first five were. They're already come and gone.
Remember, A Course in Miracles says this world is not left by death.
It's not left by death.
Since it did not start with birth, it will not end with death. The dream did not start with birth. It is in mind. It is cherished. And just as the Bible says, where your treasure is, so shall your heart be. And so, if death comes, and when death comes, I like this analogy of a roller coaster lately. If you really believe that you are a passenger on the roller coaster and for some reason death comes, you're just going to seek for the roller coaster again.
Well, that was my image at the gas station. If you want to stop having this experience, stop wanting to have this experience.
Yes. Yes. Now.
Off of the roller coaster.
We've talked about the dark night of the soul a few times, right?
St. John's and anybody else's.
Right. What happens? You have to make this necessary passage in your spiritual awakening. You get to a point where you realize that this is not what I want. I don't think it's even real. I don't think love with a capital L is represented here. This moves into your consciousness. And you actually get a sense of peace now, a relief even. You can start to take life and its blows easier because you don't really think this is real. You start to believe this analogy of it being a dream, right? So you start to release the world and you start to get some peace. But then the meaninglessness of the world occurs to you. You know you don't want the world, but you don't know what God is. Or how not to be the ego, you don't know how to be spirit. You don't know how to, you know you don't want to be the ego, and you're choosing not to be the ego, but you don't know how to be Christ-minded, spiritually present. So there appears to be a gap in the middle. It's so happy because you don't have the burdens of the ego. It is truly a spiritual awakening in progress. But there's an emptiness that also simultaneously occurs. It's not a depression. If you're depressed, that's something else. You've got the ego still working you. It's not depressing, but it's empty. It's actually a form of restfulness. But it's a dark night of the soul because you're looking for the light that you know must exist, but you don't know what it looks like. Now, this is required because you're stepping out of a complete addiction to the body and darkness and details and gas stations, and should I go full tank? But if I go half a tank, it'll cost me less to drive around because the car will weigh less. I mean, is this what the mind is working on with some sincerity? I know a guy who does that. He's got 6 kids. Maybe he needs to. It's very frustrating, but peace comes as you start to surrender the meaning in the world for a higher meaning, which I know you are pursuing, and you're doing it fast.
I'm driven. Nothing else will do.
Nothing else will do. There it is. Nothing else will do. That's it.
Okay, somebody else's turn.
Ah, that's it. I'll take it. Nothing else will do. That makes something more meaningful. Good, good. Okay, Judy, talk to us about meaning.
I was so busy. I love what so many people have said. I'm writing furiously. Thank you, you guys.
That's a great group.
Yes. When I got to when I revisited for the, you know, fifth or tenth time, lessons 1 through 5.
Yeah. So powerful.
Exactly. I whenever I do, and I do it fairly often, I get such a sense of freedom. And I think, in part, it's because I'm old. You know, it's like I'm just beat down, and the other way, you know, I'm just, and so the freedom and the seeing things as meaningless really does become easier. So, let's see, any other thing? It was interesting. You said something that I wasn't sure I understood when you said a tool for good or bad. I'm not sure I understood what you're talking about.
I don't know either.
Okay. I had written it down, then I looked at it again. But yeah, the lasting
judgment would be a tool for good or for bad. If you believe something, if you believe bad exists, you're forced to use judgment to survive. Okay. If you believe bad has power over you, you're forced to make judgments. Mm-hmm. And that means division, and that means separation. If you believe that good and bad both exist.
Exactly. Yeah. Okay, I'm done.
Sandy, talk to us about meaning.
Well, I tried to get my analytical mind out of the way, you know, like give a definition. But so I got down into the feeling of it. And for me, it's joyful communion. And it is, and which comes to peace too, which I've had little glimpses of, and more so as I grow older. Growing older has been a good thing because of that. I mean, it's just, I don't know. I guess it's I don't know if it's a natural maturity or anything, you know. So, joyful communion, peace, that's what has real meaning to me now. I love all the lessons, you know, I've been in one for months, and I'm just so grateful for this course. I would be a basket case without it for sure.
Joyful communion.
Yeah.
That's what makes something more meaningful.
Like sharing, you know, like, and to me it's like, I do it with nature, you know, with birds, with animals, with other people. I try not to see them as people. I want to see them as spirits, you know, as that's what I feel I can blend with. I mean, it's the oneness that I'd like to experience more of as I go along. But I have glimpses of it. And it's
joyful communion would be your guiding light.
Yeah.
Excellent. That's a way to that's a great way to discern meaning. Deborah, tell us about meaning.
I certainly went in there and danced around with that word, and one part that really hit me was, or one word that hit me was recognition. And almost like those little moments that could be just like the tipping off point for a little miracle or something. I don't know if I'm describing myself very well, but recognition. It was just
recognition is very personal, Deborah. Recognition means that you are, you know, recognizing or thinking once again. So it's familiarity. It's very personal. So something has meaning to you that you recognize as personal. And more meaning, and then as you start to discover your true identity as spirit, meaning will come along with you. And as it's personally spiritual and aligning with your spirit, it has more meaning. Recognition is a beautiful word, a great vector. It's nice. Thank you. Michaeline, talk to us about meaning. What does meaning mean?
Well, during the meditation, you brought up meaningless, and the word that came up for me was similar to what someone else said about freedom, but when it was freedom from judgment. So everything that's meaningless, which is great. Recognizing its meaninglessness is freedom from judgment. That's what came up for me. And then you said the one word for meaning, and that one word for me was eternal. So all that is eternal is what's meaningful to me. I mean,
nice. And that can also be a way to pray. Is to say, Holy Spirit, you got a problem, a situation has come up, and you're like, wow, I need to reset my mind about this because it's just going to get worse. You can step back, call on the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, what part of this is eternal?
Right.
Help me see what part of this I can have or it is happening that would be eternal. And I'll tell you, that cuts through a lot of the ego BS instantly.
Well, I have to admit I started the lessons again this past week. So I'm on lesson 6. And so this really has been a part of my daily meditation.
Well, isn't that a nice brain cleanse? Even yes. The ego just can't argue with those first couple of lessons.
No, yeah. Yeah.
I mean, it just has to go along.
It's beautiful. Yeah.
Yeah, so helpful. Shows you how much support you have in this world with this this book.
I know.
Is in the dream. And it says, you know what? I made it 1,300 pages because you're a bit stubborn. But, you know, I can help you out.
I know. Look at all this. I mean, it's like I can't get enough references.
There's hope.
Yes.
Cecilia, talk to us about meaning. You gotta hit *6 if you're on your phone or there you are.
I'm on my phone.
There she is.
So meaning for me is really on a personal level, it is to love and be loved. So, if there's love, there's meaning in it. That's about it.
Do you need more? Do you need more? So, if you ever, that's also a way to pray. When you get into a situation that's difficult and things are kind of falling apart or hard, you're trying to think your way through. What should I say? What should I do? step back and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what part of this can be loving? What can I do that's loving that would make it more meaningful? Excellent, excellent. It's good. These are really good. These are good. Okay, let's dig in. Oh, does anybody want to share what came to them when I asked you, what is the most meaningful thing you can imagine?
For me, the most meaningful thing that I can imagine would be if I was living in a state and surrounded only by love.
There it is. There's that love again. Yeah. Isn't it amazing that term love, which is not defined or definable in the world. There's all sorts of substitutes and poems and songs and movies written trying to approximate what might be love. But I tell you, when you want to go beyond words, doesn't love come in? It's pretty handy. Yeah, good, good. Okay, let's look at a few things. First of all, turn to page 444, 444, 444 in the text. Oh, wow, we are one page away from the amazing chapter 21. We might even finish up this section tonight. Wow. Boy, this is great. This has only taken us about 14 years to get here. We can make it. We can do it. If we press, we can do it. All right. Whew. And when you get there, Ross, I'm going to have you read for us paragraph 10.
What has no meaning cannot be perceived.
Whoa! Wow! Can you explain that? That makes any sense to you?
Well, in depends on what level. Okay, so if you're trying to perceive the real world, no, it can't be perceived. It can only be perceived in an illusion or in a dream if it has no meaning.
Do you guys remember, what was that movie? God, it was so popular about 10 years ago. What the Bleep, I think it was, right? And they described that the natives in Brazil or South America or something saw the ship of the conquistadors on the horizon, but they didn't see it. It was there. But since they'd never seen anything like that and they couldn't make any sense of it, they didn't notice it. It was just a blip. It was a blip in their mind that they just erased and went on with their lives because that can't exist. It has never existed. There's no such thing as ships. Not that big. I mean, nothing's that big. Not even whales are that. It doesn't exist, right? Remember that? They described that if it has no meaning, if it has no place in your mind, you don't see it. You can't understand it. You're very easy to ignore. Ooh, very easy to ignore. Certainly you can't judge it because you have no idea what it is. So if it has no meaning, it cannot be perceived. Yeah, yeah, that's the whole teaching there. Okay, please continue.
And meaning always looks within to find itself and then looks out. All meaning that you give the world outside must thus reflect the sight you saw within, or better, if you saw at all or merely judged against. Vision is the means by which the Holy Spirit translates your nightmares into happy dreams, your wild hallucinations that show you all the fearful outcomes of imagined sin into the calm and reassuring sights with which he would replace them. These gentle sights and sounds are looked on happily and heard with joy. They are his substitutes for all the terrifying sights and screaming sounds the ego's purpose brought to your horrified awareness. They step away from sin, reminding you that it is not reality which frightens you, and that the errors which you made can be corrected.
Wow, what a wonderful Course in Miracles promise, that last sentence, isn't it? It says that it's not reality which frightens you. Wow, ease up, take a breather. Has life gotten you down, Bunky? Are things weighing extra on you? Is that how you feel? Don't worry. Because that ain't reality, he says. In black and white, in the book in your lap that you've chosen to trust, which tells you, by the way, this is your path. Especially if you make it to page 444. This is your path. You can trust it more and more. And it says that when you're frightened, it's not reality that frightens you. So that's got to bring some ease to your mind.
Isn't that why all of us who are still on lessons, or again on lessons 1 through 6, are so enthralled with it, because it's what it says.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, quit fooling yourself. I mean, come on. That's great. Isn't that beautiful? And the errors which you made, that's personal, right? Errors you made. Course in Miracles is pretty consistent in that. You know, it says that it knows what the problem is. It's you. That's what he says. Am I pointing in the right spot? You are the problem. Reality is not broken. Love still exists, and you are in the warm and constant embrace of love. But you have made an unreality you've decided to be true. Try to make it true as much as you can. That's okay. It didn't hurt reality. It can be corrected. That's what this book is. That's what we're doing. It's great news. I just love it. Oh, beautiful. Well, let's look a little deeper into this paragraph. What has no meaning cannot be perceived. And Ross has described for us and helped us go into that. And then he goes ahead and explains that the next 4 or 5 sentences, meaning always looks within to find itself. What a huge clue. Why those first lessons use the word meaning right in your face. Because it knows that all your troubles come from your judgments and the way you see the world and the way you perceive the world. So, Luann, would you tell us, what is perception?
Perception is what your mind does with what you see.
Yes, it's what your mind does with what you see. Good job. You've been very consistent on that. It's what your mind does with what you see. It's kind of like a little judgment, isn't it? You make sense of something when you perceive it. Well, look how it works right here. He says, meaning always looks within to find itself, and then, after looking within to make some kind of comparison with the past, you who are studying the first early lessons, then you decide what it means. Oh, mate, self-referencing, especially is something that it wasn't right when you saw it, and it certainly isn't right as you're remembering it. Oh, okay. All meaning that you give the world outside must thus reflect the sight that you saw within, or better, if you saw at all, or merely judged against.
Yeah.
So that you wouldn't lose and you're frail. That's the habit, the addict of the ego. Remember, Course in Miracles says judged against, right? The Course in Miracles tells us that one way to catch the ego at what it's doing is to recognize that the ego is very consistent in what it knows. What does the ego know? What is the one thing the ego knows? Hold your finger here. Going to have Jesus tell you, because you should know where this is in your book. You may not even believe me unless you saw it in print, actually. This is so radical. Hold your finger here and turn to a page in the text, 366. Yeah, page 366 in the text. You got to see this in print. We're talking about whether or not we're going to follow the ego, and we're going to catch the ego at what it does, of its modus operandi. How do you recognize when the ego is counseling you? How do you recognize when the ego is counseling you? It's right here. Paragraph 2, and we should read that whole paragraph. I really want you to make sure you highlight sentences 7 and 8. These are critical to busting the ego and understanding the ego's modus operandi. It's so great it's written down for us. You don't have to guess anymore. Jacqueline, when you can, unmute and then read for us paragraph 2.
In any situation in which you are uncertain, the first thing to consider very simply is, what do I want to come of this? What is it for? The clarification of the goal belongs at the beginning, for it is this which will determine the outcome. In the ego's procedure, this is reversed. The situation becomes the determiner of the outcome, which can be anything. The reason for this disorganized approach is evident. The ego does not know what it wants to come of the situation. It is aware of what it does not want, but only that. It has no positive goal at all.
So what is the ego aware of?
What it does not want.
What it does not want. Busted! How many times are you trying to sort through what you're going to say and what you're going to do based on what you don't want to happen, what you want to avoid? And how loving is that? How is that going to lead to joining and loving and being truly helpful? That's how you bust the ego. It knows what it does not want. And you can live your life that way. I mean, most people do. It's so certain, isn't it? It's also very, very safe. However, it is an attack thought, isn't it? Bust the ego on that. Bust the ego. Ah, great, great paragraph. Okay, back to 444.
Can I ask? Can I make a statement?
Oh, yeah.
So, let's take something with my brothers. What I don't want is for them to not cooperate with me, let's say. So I go after it in that way instead of what I do want is that we get together with love and oneness.
You got it. That's flipping it around. The same situation now. Your brothers who have a tendency to argue and so forth. You can go at it from the negative or the positive, but you're still going to go at it. You're not going to roll over and become a doormat. But you do it. What is this for? You're going to ask yourself. This is for love and joining. The ego would say, well, this is to avoid having more of a problem in my family life. Don't want more problems in my family life. Well, of course you don't. And that's the way to follow the ego down. Down it goes. But if you listen to the Holy Spirit, he's going to say, what is this for? This is for love and joining. Up we go. Up the staircase we go. For love and joining. So your mindset, as you go into the situation, is for love and joining.
Instead of what they're going to do that's not very nice.
Which you'll be looking for. Your ego is going to look for and be ready to defend.
Right. Yeah.
Good, good. Love and joining, the Holy Spirit, they'll still say the same thing they're going to say, but the Holy Spirit will then translate it because you're listening for the Holy Spirit instead of the unholy Spirit. Just like that. Good, 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 good. Thank you, Luann. Okay, back to paragraph 10. Well, that's great because that's just the next sentence. Thank you, Luann. Sentence 4, vision. Remember we studied vision for the last couple of weeks. Vision is the means by which the Holy Spirit translates your nightmares into happy dreams. Your wild hallucinations that show you all the fearful outcomes of imagined sin into the calm and reassuring sights with which he would replace them. You remember? God does have a function for you. You do have a role to play in God's plan for salvation. Do you remember what it is? Do you remember what God's will for you is from the workbook? Anybody? God's will for me is?
I saw you say it, Sandy.
Yes. Perfect happiness. Oh, you know when I do that lesson? Sometimes I stop at the title and I think, God, what would perfect happiness even mean?
Yeah.
I have to stop and look at those two words side by side and let the Holy Spirit talk to me. If you come in my house, there's one there, and there's one in the refrigerator. I've taken those two words, I printed them out, and I put a, what's the diacritical mark that looks like an apostrophe? An accent on the E. So instead of saying perfect happiness, my little signs that I printed out say perfect happiness. It's a command. Thank you to Course in Miracles. And now I know what I'm doing. I work on it. I have those little reminders. Ah, it's good. Well, let's take a look at where this is a little supported. Keep your finger here on 444 and turn to page 383, paragraph 4. 383. And look at where we get a little few more encouraging words from the Holy Spirit. This is great. Look at paragraph 4 on that page. This is a section called the Happy Dream. And Timothy, you there? You want to read for us paragraph 4?
There we go. Paragraph 4. Happy dreams come true. Not because they're dreams, but because they are happy. And so they must be loving. Their message is, thy will be done, and not, I want it otherwise. The alignment of means and purpose is an undertaking impossible for you to understand. You don't even realize you have accepted the Holy Spirit's purpose as your own, and you would merely bring unholy means to its accomplishment. The little faith it needed to change the purpose is all that is required to receive the means and use them.
Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. Happy dreams come true. True. Happy dreams come true. The operative word in this sentence is true. Happy dreams come true not because they are dreams. Of course, right? Dreams can't be true. Not because they're dreams. But because they have the spiritual component of your function. And that is happiness. That's why how happy dreams come true. Because you are in alignment with your purpose as God created you. How holy are your happy thoughts? They are loving. They are your creations. That's why this sentence is so important. Mm-hmm. And so, Judy, I guess you can drop this page. Oh, yes. So beautiful. Judy, go to page 584 and read for us paragraph 14.
Text? Still in the text?
In the text, yeah.
Right. 584.
Yeah, in fact, read for us 13 and 14, really. Okay. To set it up.
Okay, 584. Still getting there. Okay. You are the dreamer of the world of dreams. No other cause it has, nor ever will. Nothing more fearful than an idle dream has terrified God's son and made him think he has lost his innocence, denied his father, and made war upon himself. So fearful is the dream, so seeming real, he couldn't waken to reality without the sweat of terror and a scream of mortal fear, unless a gentler dream preceded his awakening and allowed his calmer mind to welcome, not to fear, the voice that calls with love to waken him. A gentler dream in which his suffering was healed and where his brother was his friend. God willed he waken gently and with joy and gave him means to waken without fear.
Without fear. Please continue.
Accept the dream he gave instead of yours. It's not difficult to change a dream when once the dreamer has been recognized.
That's good enough. That's really what I want to take away from this particular page. Good, good, good. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And let's also read, Sandy, mm-hmm. would you take us to page 255? Take us to page 255 and read for us paragraph 9. Yes, paragraph 9 on 255.
Okay. You will first dream of peace and then awaken to it.
That's what's going on. This is what your spiritual path looks like because you're so drunk and stoned and addicted to knowing what you don't want, to chaos, to struggle, to fear, that to be truly peaceful, there is an element of trust that you have to dream about, that there is love, that there is a better way. You have to really dream of those things because your whole life has probably been used up practicing struggle. It's just anything but peaceful. But as you become awakened of this spiritual, all the spiritual love that surrounds you, and always has, you find that in these workbook lessons. Now it allows you to afford a dream of peace. So that's what you're doing when you turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit. So please start again, and we'll enjoy hearing that again.
I didn't have that paragraph right. So what page are we on?
Sure, 255.
255. Okay.
Yeah, that's not one to miss, for sure. Sandy's going to start over for us.
Okay. Paragraph 9. You will first dream of peace and then awaken to it. Your first exchange of what you made for what you want is the exchange of the nightmares for the happy dreams of love. In these lie your true perceptions, for the Holy Spirit connects the world of dreams.
Correct.
Where all perception is. Knowledge needs no correction. Yet the dreams of love lead unto knowledge. In them you see nothing fearful. And because of this, they are the welcome that you offer knowledge. Love waits on welcome, not on time. And the real world is but your welcome of what always was. Therefore, the call of joy is in it, and your glad response is your awakening to what you have not lost.
Oh, beautiful. Did you hear that again? The key here is not fearful.
Right. Yeah.
You're still going to navigate your world, But now with happy dreams and with your ability to experience the trust of the Holy Spirit, you'll do things without fear. It's such a better way to go.
Yeah. No.
Can I make one connection to a line in that?
Yeah.
The line, love waits on welcome, not on time, reminds me of the very first line, which is, this is a required course. When you take it, is up to you.
Yeah.
It's not on time. It's waiting to be welcomed.
That's great. Perfect. Beautiful. Let me just check one more spot here. You will first dream of peace. You see what you're using when you use your mind to dream, and then, of course, dream of peace instead of fear.
Mm-hmm.
If you feel like what you feel that power of how you're applying it personally, it's like a recognition, isn't it? It's kind of like a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
When you dream of peace, and then you awaken to it because it's true. Happy dreams come true, not because they're dreams, no. Because they're true. Yeah. Let's read one more. And let's have Deborah read for us. Go to workbook now. Keep your finger in the middle on 444. We're going back there. But flipped into the workbook, and Deborah's going to read for us after she unmutes. She's going to read for us on page 270 in the workbook. 270 in the workbook. On the bottom of the page, it says 270. On the top of the page, it says 140.
So we're starting at paragraph 1.
And let's do paragraph 3. Thank you.
Okay. The happy dreams the Holy Spirit brings are different from the dreaming of the world, where one can merely dream he is awake. The dreams forgiveness lets the mind perceive do not induce another form of sleep, so that the dreamer dreams another dream. His happy dreams are heralds of the dawn of truth upon the mind.
Dawn of truth upon the mind. Boy, that should just be a song, shouldn't it?
That's beautiful. They lead from sleep to gentle waking so that dreams are gone, and thus they cure for all eternity.
You know what? Let's have Michaeline read that to Deborah so Deborah can just soak that in. Michaeline, read the same paragraph. It's so beautiful.
The happy dreams the Holy Spirit brings are different from the dreaming of the world, where one can merely dream he is awake. The dreams forgiveness lets the mind perceive do not induce another form of sleep, so that the dreamer dreams another dream. His happy dreams are heralds of the dawn of truth upon the mind. They lead from sleep to gentle waking, so that dreams are gone, and thus they cure for all eternity.
Is there a more beautiful paragraph in the entire book? I mean, I know there's a lot of beautiful paragraphs. Are any more beautiful than this? I got to hear it one more time. Ross, would you read that for us? Let's put a Ross spin on it.
The happy dream the Holy Spirit brings, the happy dreams the Holy Spirit brings are different from the dreaming of the world, where one can merely dream he is awake. The dreams forgiveness lets the mind perceive do not induce another form of sleep, so that the dreamer dreams another dream. His happy dreams are heralds of the dawn of truth upon the mind. They lead from sleep to gentle waking, so that dreams are gone, and thus they cure for all eternity.
And thus they cure for all eternity. So happy dreams, they do come true. Not because they're dreams. This is a different kind of dream. It's not the kind of dream that the mind and the ego and the body and the world has. Happy dreams come true because they're happy and they align with your function. They align with your function of your mind. They actually help in your atonement because you recognize the spirit. And they cure and they heal. They heal the only sickness that you could possibly have, which is a belief that you are separate. Yeah, yeah. It's a good, good, good insight. A good vector for meaning. Okay, let's, oh boy. Man, does time fly. Holy cannoli. Okay, so we got to speed up a little bit because I really want you to see something else in the book that helps to sort out what's meaningful, and we have to look at it. There's really fighting words for the ego that's pretty absolute. We don't have any beginners here, so I feel pretty comfortable in going to this radical couple of paragraphs. Oh, yeah. Everybody turn. Put a marker here. We're not going to make it back.
444.
We're not going to make it to triple, get back to triple. We only have 10 minutes, so we're not going to make it back to triple four. Make sure that we have covered everything critical in that paragraph. Yeah, I think we have, and then we're going to, this, what we're going is going to polish it off. So go to, into the workbook to, uh-huh, 245. And if you want to have some radical Course in Miracles, tighten your seatbelt, because here it comes. This is Jesus just saying, you know what? You guys have been asking, what should I think, and how do I sort out this world? You know, how do I actually make sense? You know, the previous lesson was I loose the world from all I thought it was. And I get high every time I even say that phrase. Because it's like, wow, I have permission in my mind? Yeah. In fact, you're required to do this. Oh. Oh, I just love it. Then he goes a step further. It's even more radical. Let's just read the as much of this as we can, but we have to make it through like 8 of these paragraphs. So let's get started. And let's, Cecilia, you got your book in front of you? Oh, Cecilia, it's your time to read.
I don't have my book in front of me right now.
Okay, I forgive you. Okay, Luann, and then Jacqueline.
That will not value what is valueless. Sometimes in teaching there is benefit, particularly after you have gone through what seems theoretical and far from what the student has already learned.
You know what? We're running short on time, so I'm going to have you jump to the meat, to the real fighting words.
Wait a minute. Now, what lesson are we talking?
Lesson 133, which is on page 245.
Sorry. On the top
of the page, it says 133.
Thank you.
I know. I probably threw you off when I dropped that page number, right?
Yep. That's where we lost it.
Okay, so we're gonna go right to the fighting words here, and it kind of softens the blow in the first few paragraphs. But like I said, none of us are beginners here, so we're ready to hear it and give it to me straight, right? Okay, Luann, give it to me straight. And if I'm trying to determine what is valuable and valueless, what gives something more meaning, how do I do it? Go ahead. Start with paragraph 6.
First, if you choose a thing that will not last forever, what you chose is valueless. Temporary value is without all value. Time can never take away a value that is real. What fades and dies was never there and makes no offering to him who chooses it.
Okay, so just to make sure that you understood that she read it right, can you pick something in the world that will last forever? Oh, wait. Anybody? Anybody? Pet?
No.
No. Thank you. Okay, continue, Luann.
He is deceived by nothing and form he thinks he likes.
And I hope the word form is underlined in your book, because that's critical. We are drunk on form. We're spiritual beings who actually have the infinite ability to create and share, but we've limited ourselves to Legos. And if they snap together, that's considered success, right? That's the world. That's where you've boxed your this piece, this small piece of your mind. Okay. And then Jacqueline, would you read for us? Jacqueline and then Tim. So Jacqueline, would you read for us paragraph 7? Give us another way to determine what's valuable and valueless. What might give something more meaning as we try to sort out what would Jesus have me do?
Next, if you choose to take a thing away from someone else, you will have nothing left. This is because when you deny his right to everything, you have denied your own.
Do you see the circle? You see that fancy little circle going on there? If I take it from him, I'll be happier. If I limit him, then I'll be happy. Do you see that? It's like you giving him you drinking the poison. How does that work? Mm-hmm. You take the poison, you hope that makes... What's that saying? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
The thing is, if you deny somebody love, then you're going to not get it yourself.
Yeah, you take the poison and hope that he gets sick. But it really is quite a tight circle when you think these things in this world, because you, after all, actually are the dreamer of the dream. You absolutely receive as you give it instantaneously. Please continue.
You therefore will not recognize the things you really have, denying they are there. Who seeks to take away have been deceived by the illusion loss can offer gain. Yet loss must offer loss and nothing more.
Okay, Tim, bring us paragraph 8.
Their next consideration is the one on which the others rest.
Well, this must be important because it makes it sound like the foundation for the other ones. Go ahead.
Why is the choice you make of value to you?
Well, we were just studying meaning. We were just trying to catch in our mind this guiding light that we would call meaning. Yeah. Please continue.
What attracts your mind to it? What purpose does it serve? Here it's easiest of all to be deceived. For what the ego wants, it fails to recognize. It does not even tell the truth as it perceives it, for it needs to keep the halo which it uses to protect its goals from tarnish and from rust, that you may see how innocent it is.
Okay, and then Judy, would you read for us paragraph 9, and that's all we're going to have time for, but it's all we need. Almost. Well, actually, I'm going to have Sandy read us another paragraph after this, but it won't be Tim. Go ahead, Judy.
Yet is its camouflage a thin veneer which could deceive but those who are content to be deceived? Its goals are obvious to anyone who cares to look for them. Here is the deception doubled. For the one who is deceived will not perceive that he has merely failed to gain. He will believe that he has served the ego's hidden goal.
This is why it's so important to recognize A Course in Miracles is an undoing of your addiction to the ego's thought system and beliefs. Okay, Sandy, hand us paragraph 11. Here it comes, folks.
And so, we come to the criterion for choice that is the hardest to believe because its obviousness is overlaid with many levels of obscurity.
Okay, now, since we don't have a lot of time for this, I want to remind you what Judy just read. Jesus had, in A Course in Miracles, has put paragraph 9 in there. It starts with the word camouflage. Camouflage. It's there, but you can't see it. These are the things you do on a regular basis that you don't even know you're doing. You're so drunk. You're so addicted on the ways of the world. Attack, defense, worthlessness, worry, doubt, smallness. These kind of things just seem to come so quickly. Fear.
Okay.
And then the grandfather of them all. Go ahead, Sandy.
If you feel any guilt about your choice, you have allowed the ego's goals to come between the real alternatives. And thus, you do not realize there are but two, and the alternative you think you chose seems fearful and too dangerous to be nothing, the nothingness it actually is.
That's metaphysics of A Course in Miracles in that paragraph. He knows it's really, really too much to ask the average person to understand, but he had to put it in print because of this particular lesson and because that he is describing meaning, which is what we're just, what we have studied tonight. And at the bottom of it all is this vector of guilt. So we will study guilt again and again and again in our Thursday nights, but folks, that is a really clear paragraph that you can return to year after year and say, wow, is he getting it to me straight? What a book. Can you believe this? What a book. We've been studying this thing. I mean, this very meeting's been going on for, I don't know, now 15, 18 years, and I've been studying for 27 years, and I still go, wow.
Yep.
Thank you, everybody. Thanks for studying Four Miracles with me. And
thank you.
Let's do it again next week.
I like your perfect happiness, Andrew. That's great.
Yes! You're welcome.
Everybody.
Thank you, Sandy. Good night.
Bye, everybody. Thank you, Andrew.
You're welcome. Good night, everybody.
Thank you.
You're welcome.